Once again, Lord, we come before you hoping that we can be blessed by looking in your word. And as I say that, I realize that if we're not blessed by your word, it's no fault of your own. I don't know. There might be some things that will cloud our hearts and minds so that we can't be blessed by it. I said you help me, so the error will not be on my part for not explaining or speaking clearly enough the truths and the concepts that are found in this particular portion of Scripture. We need your strength and we need your guidance daily, for there are many things, dear Lord, that require attention. But none of the things that we have to look at, the attention that we have to give should take our attention off of what's true and how our conduct should be before you in this fallen world. I'm asking that you'll help us all who are in seeking truth with the trials that we may go through, the temptations from life and those that may even come from our own hearts. Give us the strength to be strong as we talk about your word, as we talk about the whole armor of God, as we talk about resisting Satan. May it not be an exercise of just jargon that comes from our mouth, but that we honestly will give over to you so that we can be righteous soldiers for you. I pray, dear Lord, that if there's financial need that we have, that you'll give us the wisdom to be wise with the finances that we have and so forth. Physical ailments, ask that you help us, dear Lord, by removing pain and healing bodies. We understand that you don't have to do that, but it remains a prayer and request. We're thankful, dear Lord, for your grace towards us, and even in some cases, dear Lord, in my case, thankful for feeling pain or discomfort to a certain degree because things could be worse. Most of all, we need your strength to be faithful to you and unashamed before a world who clamors to make us feel ashamed. I ask that you help me to be clear on this evening. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So as I've already stated that I'm wanting to look at verses through 12. Last week we covered pretty much verses 1 through 6. And I really hadn't come up with the best title for tonight. I did write down one. It's not one that I like the most, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you what the title is since I did not choose another one. And as I'm expounding upon some of these verses, I think I can still make the tie. The title tonight is in the form of a question, is what could I ever do to repay you? And that would be to God. What could I ever do to repay you? Now, having said that, there would be those who would hear my title and have a problem with it automatically because of what one might infer. One should not infer that there is something that we can do to pay God in the sense of what he has done for us, nor the people to whom this letter was written. We've talked about this being believed to be by scholars a circular letter, and that it would have gone to various assemblies, and possibly ending up to that church in Ephesus. We don't want to belabor that point tonight. Some would say that. I believe the majority scholars, at least that I looked at, believe that. Last week, when we were talking about the scriptures, we were looking at how it seemed that Paul wanted to convey the message that God was delighted from the third verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the one version, KJV, King James Version, says heavenly places in Christ. But in heavenly places, there would be a delight that God would have in bringing this faith, this provision, to others who were not of the Jewish biological background. So actually, before I continue on, I just think it would probably be a good idea to read down to the 12th verse. So I want to ask Sri to read that. So you could actually grow tired or like, oh, my goodness, while she's reading it. And that's not what I want to happen. Please remember that in the original version, the Greek, that verses 13 through 14 is one singular sentence and is punctuated, I guess. When we look at this English version here, it can come somewhat linguistically or in the sense of language cumbersome to understand, which is why we're taking chunks. I'm going to ask Dree to read verses 1 through 12, and I'm going to go back, mention a few things, and then we're going to try and look at what is Paul saying. I'm going to try and grab some of it. I will not exhaust it, but so that we'll have a fuller or maybe a better understanding of the scriptures. Dree, if you'll read from verses 1 through 12.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ.
Thank you. So I want to go back and I want to just look at a few of these verses, and we're going to come back and hopefully hit some of the text that we didn't talk about last week. I feel that I must go back to some of these other verses, lest it'll just really kind of, I think, be hard to remember what was said. So I'm going back to this third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he, that is God, has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Some people put that in love with the fifth verse. Now, we're speaking in these first few verses definitely of God, and in the verses that we'll look at tonight in God, but there's going to be a sort of more of a focus in, to some degree, on Christ. Paul is telling these people that there was the delight that God would have in providing a provision for these recipients. Now, unless you've forgotten, we've talked about these recipients being those who were non-believers originally or non-Jewish people. So we're looking at some Gentile nations, and Paul is letting them know that before the foundation of the world, that is before God had created heaven and earth, he had set forth in motion something that was to come to fruition, something that was to be taken, come to the manifestation throughout history. And I tried to explain on last week how some view predestination, and I tried to also explain what I believe the scriptures will give us to know about this predestination. So I'll just mention that briefly, as it will be kind of touched on again as we come to the verse, 11, on this evening, 11 or 12. Predestination, there would be those who say that there's nothing that an individual has to do. God has already determined. It's unconditional. God has chosen. This person's going to be lost. This person's going to be damned. And I was trying to show last week that the predestination would be that God had chosen in his son that those who would come to him would be saved. saved, those that would come to him, those that would be obedient toward his doctrine, toward his instruction, those would be the individuals that would be saved. We alluded to John 3, 16, 17, and I didn't mention 18, but they're there. They're for those who would reject the gospel, those who would hate his son, would be condemned already. And so since God is sovereign and he would understand how fickle man is, how stubborn man would be, don't think that I'm upset per se, but when I'm talking about the word of God, it's just there's something that kind of comes through that I believe that God wants the reader, that God wants the hearer to understand, lest we begin to think that God is a pansy. We begin to think that God is only sweet and only loving. He is that. But he is also the judge of heaven and earth, and he sets forth a judgment. It is just a shame that many who would speak on the scriptures would fail to show that side of God, because then the world would be at ease in sin. So I have to speak with the passion that I believe that the scripture would show. So yes, God had set in motion, predetermined, designed that through his son, which the holy prophets actually talked about. They prophesied about Jesus. Read 1 Peter, the first chapter, and the 11th verse. It talks about how the prophets of old would speak of Jesus Christ, but would not fully understand it. Lord have mercy. So there would come a salvation through that Messiah. Said, unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And of his kingdom, there's going to be no end. There's a kingdom, there's a government, there's a rule that will come through his son. And if we know anything about kingdoms, one king wants to conquer another king and his land, wants to conquer another king and his land and the people. There's a kingdom that will be led, that is led by Jesus Christ. So let's go back to where we were. These non-Jewish people by birth, these Gentiles, would come into this knowledge and become a part of the family of God. Originally, this was given to the Jews. They had the oracles of God. I think that's Romans 2. They had the oracles, the laws that were given by God. Well, Paul is saying, you now, because of what God had chosen to do through his son, not that you don't have free will, you have free will, but you understand that God's judgment is there for those who reject. Well, he says there is something because of this great salvation that is expected. We should be without blame before him in love. Now that without blame, I talked about how the sacrifices of old would need to be not lame, not blind or anything. They would need to be basically perfect after an inspection. We need to bring our perfect will, Paul is telling the perfect will to God, and that whatever you say, this is what I want to comply with. I hope it's making sense. Let's continue. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. No one had to force God to do this. This was his own insight, because this is the way he chose to do it. The adoption that we talked about said that the adoption was viewed several ways, and I'll mention the one of them at least, that as a child was a child, he had no legal rights until he would come into a certain age and would reach a responsibility. And once that child would have that certain responsibility, then that child would be old enough, mature enough to, let's say, be an adult, if you will, and to be able to exact or live with those responsibilities. Well, let's continue on. Because when we go into this 6th and 7th verse, we see that there's still a train of thought. Paul tells these individuals that their lives now, because God has enabled them to become a part of the family, it should offer up, I'm going to use the word fragrance, there should be a certain way of living. Now, out of gratitude. Now, I had said that I had written a question for my title, what could I ever do to repay you? Let's go back to that for a second. Because they were not even of the Jewish faith biologically, because God was delivering them from a world of sin, and that now they could have an expectation of eternal life without being damned. He's saying to them there should be a praise that the life would show forth. Is this making sense? Now, I need to say something, and pardon me if I keep interrupting myself, but I get to teach the lesson. I've listened to various persons teach on this text, and I think it is stressed so much that there's nothing that you have to do when you come to God. He's paid it all. He's paid the debt, past, present, and future. And it goes out too much to the audiences or those who listen to the study of Ephesians that God will just accept you as you are. This is that the life now should be to the praise of the glory of his grace, his instruction now, his provision now, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. If we are accepted in the beloved, then we talked about the beloved being Christ Jesus the Messiah. We should now, as they should have, understood that you don't live any kind of way. People take that if they're accepted in the beloved as a license to sin. They accepted that since the sins were forgiven back then, that covered the future, so that no matter what I do, Christ has covered me, which is why we looked at Romans 6. We don't sin that grace may abound. What could I ever do to repay you? There's not going to be that we ever would have enough to repay God, but there should be a debt that we feel inside that you are now my Lord. Whatever it is that you would have me to do, however it is that you would have me to live, this is my duty. This is my joy. This is what Paul is trying to get these individuals to understand. Why am I saying this? It is because they were living in perilous times. Nero, we believe, was the one in control, and he was wanting to kill Christians. Paul is telling them, there's an allegiance that you have to God before Nero. Now let's go on to this. There's a praise that should be offered up in the life to God because you're now accepted in the beloved. And so I think the first week when I sort of gave a preface about the time frame and so forth, I said that throughout this epistle to the Ephesians, it would say, in Christ, in him, in Christ, in him. And I think last week we talked about an identity in Christ. Since the identity of the believer, whether Jewish or Gentile, is now in Christ, that individual's life should reflect it. That individual's life means that you have been purchased, and we're going to see that. Let's look at it. Being hidden in the beloved. Still talking about being hidden in Christ as the one body. No longer Jews on one side who believe. No longer Gentiles on one side who believe. But now there's no confusion for the believer. You are representative as the body of Christ. There should be no schism, no division, no confusion. Coming together as one in this great body of Christ. Now listen at what it says. In whom, that's still speaking of Christ. I'm going into the seventh verse, which is what we did not talk about last week. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Let's look at this. It is because of the work that Christ did, his life, and then he died on the cross. Paul, I keep wanting to say Peter, so pardon me if I say his name. Because there is something that Christ did on the cross, this word redemption, in whom we have redemption, this redemption speaks of something that we should understand sort of as a ransom. For some individuals who are prisoners, for some individuals who we could say are slaves to the system of the world, individuals who were slaves to the customs of their times and their ethnicity, whereas they would live in a certain way that would not be pleasing to God. But in their hearts, they would know something is not right, whereas we are hating one another. There is vengeance, and the sin keeps pulling us down. How can we escape the corruption of the world? Lord, have mercy. Well, Paul offers the response and the answer. You, now that you have trusted, now that you begin to walk in obedience, not belonging to yourselves, but as children of God, you have been redeemed. When Christ died on the cross, he would have them know that he purchased you. To be redeemed means to be bought back. To be redeemed means that a ransom has been paid. I think it was on last week when we focused a little bit in Ephesians, the second chapter, in Ephesians, the third chapter. And we looked at children of, disobedience. And I called it children of Adam. When we are born into this world, as they were born in that world, we have been sold under sin because of what Adam did. And there is a nature that grabs a hold of us. And I think of how Jacob grabbed Esau's foot. Before that baby comes from the mother's womb, sin has gripped that child. And if that child keeps living, it's going to show a rebellion against the rules and the love that the parents would give. And there needs to be an answer. Paul says that Jesus Christ, he says, we have a redemption through his blood. That blood means that it was costly. The blood means that he paid, he laid down his life. Why? Because in the old sacrificial system, let me slow down just a little bit. An individual would go to the priest. They would have an animal that would be, be a substitution for the life of the person that warranted death. You understand what I'm saying? God would use the animals of old to point to what he wanted to take place. He wanted the people's heart, so he would allow his son Jesus Christ to come. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he paid a sin debt that we could not afford. You see, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. So there is something is taking place. For our life, he gave his life. This is why he can dictate how we should live. This is why he is sovereign, because he could have left us to our own, demise. But this is what God had predestined, that through his son we would be saved. We don't understand how grateful we should be when we think about it. We say words. We say words. But if God, let's just imagine for a moment that he did not give his son Jesus. If God would exact judgment righteously, we would all be worthy of death right now. But he gave his son. What could I ever do to repay you in my gratitude? My life should show that I'm grateful for what you did. You bought me when the slave was purchased in the sense of how it wasn't biblically. You worked out a certain amount of time. The time that we live on this earth until we are reconciled back to the Father, we owe him our lives. So all these people say, you don't have to do something. We owe him our lives. We live unto him, Lord have mercy, Ephesians 2 and 10. Too many lies been spread about God. It says we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace. Now, I wanted to read something. Dre, I want you to turn to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. We're just going to look at it a little bit. I want you to turn to the 9th chapter and the 12th. I want you to read the 12th through the 14th verse. And I'm going to turn to another scripture, and this speaks somewhat to the same thing. I'm turning to 1 Peter 19, because I want us to see that the scriptures speak of this. I'm turning to 1 Peter 19, and we went through this not too long ago. And I'm going to read a few verses from 1 Peter 19. Speaking of Jesus Christ, listen at what it says here. For this is thankworthy if a man conscious toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly. This is not the verse that I wanted, I don't believe. Let me see. I think I turned to the wrong one. Yeah, I said it right. I just turned to second. I turned to the second chapter. This is 1 Peter 1 and 19. But with the precious blood, let me go back to the 18th verse. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from vain conversations received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Here's this. Talking about God's foreknowledge and insight. God doesn't have insight. He knows. I think that word falls short. But was manifest in these last times for you. He speaks that the blood of Christ is more than like what they would be accustomed to thinking of, the way in which things would be bought, silver and gold. God's son's life was much more precious than that. This is what we're kind of looking at here. So, like, this is just treat Christ, live Christ, blood any kind of way. We were purchased. I want you to read from Hebrews. Tell where you are again.
Hebrews 9:11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
The Hebrews, we see that there's a responsibility. So pardon me if you feel like I'm getting off text, but there are some things that the scripture would have the believer to know. They needed to know it then, and we need to know it now. How much more? This is the 14th verse from Hebrews 9. If we've been redeemed, do we just live any kind of way? Is there a debt that we owe? What could I ever do? How about some gratitude and showing that we love God and living for him? How much more should the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge, purify, burn out, cleanse your conscience from dead works? What are the dead works? That is the sin of the old man to serve the living God. If you're upset with me, fine. Go and read the scriptures and take up your complaint with God. It doesn't matter to me what others have said. When I look at these scriptures, go your own way, but we better make sure we own the way of what God says, in whom we have redemption through the blood. God's blood, the blood of his son is not to be just thrown aside. He requires something of us. It's in his richness and his grace that he has made such a provision for us. Listen at the 8th verse. Wherein, that is in Jesus Christ, in whom we are now a part of, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, that's God's will, according to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself. Paul continues to magnify and repeat some of the same things. Let's talk about it here for a moment. He says that through the death, burial, and resurrection and life, it is unto life in Christ. He is abounded. He has made available sufficiently, more than sufficiently, to any individual, Jew, Greek, Gentile, what the knowledge is now as far as how the life should be lived. Does that make sense? In other words, you who were dead in your trespasses, and you should not live that way because you've been quickened, you've been made alive with the awareness, with a knowledge of what God expects. You cannot take the body of Christ, if you're in the body of Christ, since you're in the body of Christ, and live any kind of way. That we just read from Hebrews, he purged us. He said that this has been abounded toward you in all wisdom and prudence. Now, I want to turn to 1 Peter. Drew, if you turn to 2 Peter, I believe. You want to look at something. 2 Peter, I want you to read the second verse, third verse. We're going to skip to the first chapter. Why am I connecting these scriptures together, lest I confuse you? There's something that has been abounded toward the believer now, the Gentile believers. They would have to renounce an old lifestyle. Talked about cultures, talked about doctrines, how they would go up to the temples and certain things, vengeance and so forth. They'd have to renounce that. But God is just. He's not going to say renounce you now. I'm calling you to renounce that, and I'm not going to give you further instruction as to how you should live. You are now a new creation. Since you're a new creation, you have a new mind. You have a new order of life. If you're in the body of Christ, you have to show this. You must show yourself as a member of the body. So he gives instruction. 2 Peter, the first chapter, deals with a little bit of this wisdom. Drew, I want you to read 2 Peter, first chapter, second and third verse. Okay? We're making a connection.
Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue.
Okay, though this is a different text, many would say there's some likenesses, and I believe this is true. Peter says there's some things that pertain unto life and godliness through knowledge. There's a worldly knowledge. There's a godly knowledge. That's how Peter phrased it. Now, let's go back and look at what we saw here in this eighth verse in Ephesians 1 and 8. Being in Christ, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, I was looking at some different texts, and it talks about how the Greeks would look at wisdom as Sophia, and then there was another word which I can't remember how it's actually pronounced, and it talked about how one wisdom, Sophia, was a wisdom into the intellect, into the things of life like life and death, and the other type of wisdom was a practical wisdom that would help one get through just their daily routine. Well, the wisdom in Christ supersedes all of that, but it is good for that as well. And so we're looking at a wisdom that how do we divorce ourselves from the dictates of the world and culture and family if it's outside of the will of God. He would give that knowledge. In 2 Peter, when we were there just a few weeks ago, we see that knowledge as it pertained to godliness in further verses. It talks about how we would add to faith, virtue, and so forth. We're not going to read that tonight. As an individual learns of Christ, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, we see that there are do's, we see that there are don'ts. And many people hate the word of God because the don'ts get into their lifestyles of what appeals to the flesh. But the flesh is enmity against the Spirit of God. And then the one who wants to please the flesh cannot please God. But all that are led by the Spirit, I think is Romans 8 and 14, they become or are the sons of God. I want to read this last couple of verses from 2 Peter, verses 8 and 9. Speaking of the things that pertain to godliness and the knowledge, the wisdom, the prudence. Listen to what it says. For if these things be in you, that is the things that Peter had mentioned, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's enough. There is a knowledge. That knowledge would teach us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live in a way that we have been empowered, influenced, because we understand that the world, if we continue in the world system, we will be damned. There is a sacrifice that must be made. This is what Paul is trying to get these individuals to understand. Am I making sense? If I'm not, then let me just remind you. Paul's talking to these people. He says, now you are a part of the body of Christ. You can't live any kind of way. You should be blameless. You're now giving a new knowledge. You should be grateful. There's a gratitude that you should show forth with your life toward God. You've been redeemed. What? I didn't mention much about the forgiveness in the seventh verse. I'm going to go back and then we'll come back. To be forgiven in the sense of sin, you're forgiven in that where your life was should have been taken from you as the judgment, you now have the opportunity to live. We don't think of it that way, do we? Because so many times when we go through life, it's like, okay, I got to do this, I got to do this. I know I do. Got to go to work, got to do this, got to do this. But an opportunity to show forth God's praise, an opportunity to share from our mouth, our lips, what God has done, an opportunity to give some truth to some individuals, sometimes that want to hear it, sometimes that don't, but that the world could understand that Jesus still lives because he is still alive. He is still alive in eternity, but he is still alive in this realm where we walk because we are a part of the body of Christ. Paul wants these individuals to know that you have been redeemed. You should now represent. You've been forgiven. What could you do to ever repay? Nothing but to give your life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, logical service. You are now a slave to your Lord and Master. Do we live like that? Been bought. This is his richness. He forgave you because you should have been damned. You should have been condemned. He forgave. Lord have mercy. Listen to how it reads. I'm going back and I'm going to read 7, 8, and then I'm going to 9. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to his richness, to the riches of his grace. Wherein, that is in Christ, he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Well, having made known unto us, and last week I read a little bit from the third chapter. I want to read it again. I'm reading from the third chapter in the sixth verse of Ephesians because this mystery that it speaks of, we use in our culture today in the States, we say something's mysterious and we think, oh, it's just hard to be understood. It's kind of that connotation, but when we look at the scriptures and we see that the way it is used is something that was not known, readily known for everybody. However, because Paul was, Christ dealt with Paul and revealed some things, and the mystery is, or the thing that was concealed from the world before, God's using Paul. And we're going to see what it is. Let's look at the sixth verse of the third chapter. We'll look at it again. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, that is the body of Christ, and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. They would now be able to share in the inheritance. They would also have to share in the responsibility. That is, how then should they live? What could I ever do to repay? Have the knowledge and then live it. So let's go back to the ninth verse. Having made known unto us the mystery, that mystery is that now Paul would tell them, you as Gentiles can be a part of the body of Christ. It's not just for the Jews. It is for those who would come and who would be obedient to the word of God according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Now, we talked a little bit about that in earlier verses. So God had set forth through his son that those who would come and be obedient, they could be saved. And that's it could be expounded on a little bit more, but I think that's going to suffice for us now. There is a provision that was made. Now listen at this 10th verse, that in the I don't know why I keep wanting to mispronounce this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. He's expounding or extending more his thoughts from the ninth verse. This dispensation of the fullness of times, it gets kind of confusing, and there are various ways that people look at the word dispensation. It looks like various unfoldings of time, but if you look at the word, it could be translated as stewardship or household management. So in the grand scheme of history, God knew that from the beginning of the world that he wanted man to be upright. Remember in Genesis, it said that all the things that God had made, it was upright, it was good. All things were good. Adam, he caused sin to be entered into the world. So the Bible says that God would reconcile things. This is through his son. So through the unfolding of time, of history, God's management of his people, of his creation, would be that through his son, he would gather together both non-Jew and Jew in his son, that they could be saved and reconciled. I'm hoping that it makes sense. Because when we read this, it's like, oh my gosh, what does that mean? In the dispensation of the fullness of time, as time progressed, God had provision. God had already made provision that those who would come to know his son and be obedient, they could be saved. Before, Jesus would say to his disciples, I want you to go to the household of Jerusalem. Don't go into this area. Don't go into this area yet. After he risen from the grave and before he ascended back to heaven, he would tell them, then I want you to go out to the other parts of the world. Well, what is this that he would gather together in one? This in one refers to being in Christ. If you really want to remember, go back and read just a little bit of Romans 6, how it talks about how we are to be identified in Christ. This all things. Some would read this all things to be the saints that had passed and of old and who would be in heaven, as well as the ones who were living in that day. Others would read this, and I wouldn't necessarily disagree with that. I think there's some truth there, but others would read this to mean the whole of creation. So in that vein, Dre, I would like for you to turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Let me see what time it is. Romans, the 8th chapter, and I think I want to start about the 18th verse and read through maybe 22 or 23. And what we're looking at in Romans, the 8th chapter, it talks about how God's creation is sort of groaning in the sense of pain, groaning in the sense of a longing for the reconciliation. Remember in Genesis that after Adam had sinned, the Bible talks about how the plants, there were thorns that began to, manifest themselves in herbs or the plants and so forth. In other words, there wasn't even anything that would kind of like, I can't say that for sure, I wasn't there, but in the sense, thorns did not exist until after the fall of man. Talks about it seems like when you go to touch something now, you might be pricked, there's some kind of pain. There's something there that is not what God had intended. So the earth now even is groaning to be reconciled. The order had been ruptured in that it was perfect paradise. Now let's see what the scriptures have to say about it. Romans 8 chapter.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now.
Just sort of briefly what those verses are talking about, and I'm not going to try to pull it everything out. Saying that man fell prey to sin, and that there's a bunch that man would experience because of sin. But it talks about how there's an expectation that those who would trust in God and be led by His Spirit, if you read the whole chapter, can become the sons of God. In other words, not children of disobedience, but a part of the family, those who would have an expectation of eternal life. When we read the Bible, we should understand that there's a living out of eternal life and trusting and obeying and even going through hard times because of being a part of the family of God. But in the manifestation of the end, when Christ comes back to claim His own, that ultimate manifestation that we are His children, that we're part of the family, that we receive the inheritance of eternal life, He says all of creation seeks for that. Listen to how the 22nd verse reads, and we're going back to finish up in Ephesians. For we know that the whole of creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. There's something that is lacking. The order that God had when He established and created and formed the world, it was messed up. It was tainted. Paul, when he's in Ephesians, he's telling them that that God is going to restore all things and in heaven and in earth. So there's going to be a new Jerusalem, Lord have mercy, in that all things have been restored. It's a beautiful thing. So the things that Paul said that you may have to go through now, you keep this in mind, that you've been redeemed. God is faithful with what He has promised to you. There's an inheritance in Christ. Live in Christ, not in the world, though you're in the world. Live Christward, if that makes sense. You now have the wisdom. What'd you say? My wife said toward Christ. Listen, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Still speaking of Christ, it says it is through Christ, because of what He did on the cross, dying, having His blood spilled, that He purchased us. It is in Christ that as we wake to righteousness and newness of life, that we now live as representatives. We are His body. This is what I'm referring to when I said Christ is still alive, not only in eternity in heaven, but through us. Christ is alive through us. So we have obtained an inheritance. What is this, an inheritance? When we think of inheritance, maybe I won't pull it out exactly as it should be, but let's think about it. A family member leaving something once he or she has passed away to those who are still alive. Children expecting something from their fathers or parents, if you will. There is an inheritance that we now have in Jesus Christ. The condemned who are not forgiven. I say not forgiven because in the 7th verse we saw the forgiveness. The condemned, those who reject Christ, those who will not come to Christ, they are not forgiven. They don't have an inheritance unto eternal life. They're to expect damnation. But for those of us in Christ, and as Paul would have them know, you've got an inheritance of eternal life. Now, I want to look at a verse or two. I want to turn to, and I am aware of the time, but I want us to see how we're brethren. We're like brothers in Christ, and then I want us to look at another verse in Hebrews, because I want to try to connect this inheritance up. Romans, I think it's the 8th chapter, and I want to say it's the 29th verse. Listen to how this reads. Listen at the word brethren. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among the brethren. What am I saying? This is speaking about how those who would trust in God would be, God knew about that. But He says that Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. When we become a part of the body of Christ, Christ is our elder brother, and we're like siblings to Christ. Since Christ has an inheritance in Him, since we are part of His body, we have the inheritance. So I want to turn to Hebrews, if you'll allow me to turn there. Hebrews, since we are the family, Hebrews, the first chapter, and I think it's the 2nd verse. Drew, if you're there, let me know. Hebrews, the first chapter, and look at the 2nd verse. We're looking at the inheritance because that's the verse we're talking about. I'm going to read first two verses of Hebrews, the first chapter. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. Well, this heir means Christ has an inheritance. And if we're the brethren, then we are partakers. Paul wanted these individuals to know that Christ's inheritance is the inheritance that we have because we are now in him. He said he's the heir of all things, the world being reconciled, the eternal life, the glory, the joy, the being saved, not being damned, being pardoned, having the knowledge. Can you imagine these individuals who did not understand that in the beginning, the joy that they should have had as Paul would continue to, explain to them what they had now in Jesus Christ the Son? I think it's something beautiful. We have that same thing, saints. And I just lost my place here, but I just found it. So when we look at this, he says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. This is something that we take lightly when we shouldn't. He says, being predestined according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There is nothing that is going to happen in history that will thwart God's plans. My wife corrected me on that. I'm not even going to try to say it. That will change God's plan. He can take the way the wicked are, the way the wicked might mistreat his saints, and deal with that. But in the end, for those who are faithful, God is still going to show his son victorious. And for those who trust, those who obey, those who are faithful, there's that victory for us as well. We're going to end with this last verse, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. There is a praise that should be exemplified in the life of the believer. Doesn't mean that everything goes like we want it to. Doesn't mean that there are not hard times, and especially in the time that they were living, that they would even have the promise of their physical life. But if our life is hid in Christ, if their life were hid in Christ, because Christ rose up, then he had defeated death, hell, and the grave. In going through hard times, there should still be a joy for the believer, the one who has now been redeemed. He said that we should be to the praise of his glory, his magnificence, his wonder. I don't have the words to rightfully give that. The weight of his majesty, and that there's nothing that goes on in this world that he's not aware of or unaware of. He said for those that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, there are those who believe that when he says who first trusted in Christ, that he's speaking to the Jews. I believe that. There are some who would specify that he was speaking of the apostles. Even if it were the apostles, we largely see that that's the Jewish people. So that's where I want to end on tonight. We'll pick back up on, Lord willing, and look at it some more on next week. Perhaps we'll finish it, and perhaps we won't finish the chapter. What have we looked at thus far in this first chapter of Ephesians? We're looking at a people who were privileged to have the knowledge now of Christ, and that they had been become members of the family of God, and that they, as well as the believing Jew, was now to represent the body of Christ. Paul tells them that it was God's will that you should become a part of this. It was just through, time had to go past for it to come through as God wanted to, and he did that through his son. You've now been adopted. In being adopted, you have to live the way God wants you to. You've been redeemed, and it was by his blood. You've been forgiven by his blood. And I've shown other scriptures where that doesn't mean you just live any kind of way. In doing so, you should understand that there's an inheritance that no matter what is going on in your life, you keep that inheritance fresh on your heart. You keep being obedient. You keep living in Christ, being obedient to him, because God has delivered us from damnation. This is what he's saying. You now have a right to eternal life. You don't have to be damned. What is it then? So what could I ever do to repay you? There's nothing that one could do to pay for his our salvation, but there is a gratitude. There is a living humbly before the Maker, the one who has purchased us. Because of what he did, we owe him our life. Because of his son's death and the blood that he shed for us, which was to cleanse us from sin. It means we mature. That means we continue to seek his strength. We have to repent of evil doings and walk in newness of life. And so this is where I'm going to end on tonight. And I hope it's been thought-provoking and maybe we've learned some things that we haven't. But this text is very hard, I think, to just try and cover in a one session time. So I want to go ahead and pray. We'll open it up for discussion if anybody wants to come in or ask any questions. Thank you, God, for giving us more time to look at your word. And help us to go back and read it and actually ponder it in our hearts. In your word, we see that when Mary received the message that she was going to her would be born the Messiah, that she pondered those things in her heart. And help us to ponder your scripture, your word in our hearts, because it can renew us. It can give us strength. Chastise us even when we need it, but that we find that there's love. Help us to be faithful to you, and knowing that we can really not pay you for what Jesus did, we can certainly show our allegiance to you and how we live. I ask that you help us all, dear Lord, to live lives that are pleasing to you. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to press these buttons. We'll open it up for any thoughts or questions if there are going to be any tonight.